I feel like sitting down tonight, so I'm going to do that. All right. Everybody, make sure you're in your Bibles in Hebrews chapter 11, where we're going to be studying tonight. Hebrews 11, in the Hall of Faith. First of all, before we get there, we got a whole stack of these pink bookmarks on the back table, and these are your read through the Bible or New Testament schedule for 2006. But also, I want to remind you guys of what's on the back. I'm hoping that some people are following along, learning the order of the books of the Bible. But also, I've issued a challenge this year. How many of you guys remember what the challenge is by the end of 2006? Memorize the entire book of James, and what do you get?
You get something.
$50 to the bookstore, all right? So if you are interested in that, on the back of this bookmark is a weekly schedule, a monthly schedule that you can follow along. Really, it's about 2 to 3 verses a week is all you need to be memorizing. It's very easy, very doable. In fact, you could start today and have the whole thing done real easily by the end of the year. So if you guys are interested in that, make sure you grab one of these off the back table. Grab one for a friend. At least make sure you guys are reading the Bible. Really important thing. But tonight, we're going to be in the Hall of Faith. I'm sure a lot of you guys have been coming on Wednesdays. I know a lot of you guys have. But Hebrews 11 is exactly what that's referring to. Hebrews chapter 11. We've been on it for a few weeks now. In week one, when we started this a while back, we learned that pleasing God without faith is like mission impossible. It's completely impossible. You can't do it. You can never do enough good things to please God if you don't have faith, okay? And so that was the first thing that we learned in the first 3 verses of Hebrews 11. The second week, we learned from 3 guys. We learned from Abel, Enoch, and Noah that faith is all or nothing. It's one or the other. You either have faith in God and you believe in Him and you follow Him, or you don't. You can't kind of be a Christian. You can't kind of be a living sacrifice as the Bible commands us to be. You either are or you're not. Faith is all or nothing. So I challenge you guys that week. Is your faith all or nothing? Which one is it? Do you feel like your faith is just kind of there? You believe in God, but maybe you're not living the life? I challenge you that week to make sure that you're right with the Lord. And this week, I'm going to challenge you the same. Week 3, we learned that we should sit down, shut up, and hold on, because God is in control. And we should quit trying to give God our excuses or even our advice, and quit trying to run our lives, because God has a much bigger plan for us. So much better than we could even imagine. And then last Wednesday, if you were here, we learned that faith is better than a guard dog, better than CIA agents, better than the Secret Service. It doesn't matter. Faith is there to guard. We learned a few things that faith guards against in our lives. Against doubting, against drifting away from God's plan. Quite a few things that we learned. And it helps us to stay on track with where God wants us in life. So tonight, we're going to be learning about a family of faith, okay? Our text tonight covers about 360 years in the book of Genesis. It's actually in Genesis, it's chapters 12 through 50 that we cover tonight in just a few minutes. So we've covered 360 years of a family, generations of a family that was faithful to the Lord and what God did in their lives. So I looked up the word family since we're talking a little bit about it tonight. As I was thinking about it, the word family is described as 2 or more people who share goals and values, have long-term commitments to one another, and reside usually in the same dwelling place. Now, unfortunately, there's a lot of people out there who don't live by this definition, but that's the dictionary definition of what a family is. Now, if you guys were here last week, I asked you guys how many of you guys were dog owners, okay? And a whole bunch of you guys raised your hand. And then I told you that the average dog owner in the United States, do you remember how many dogs they own on average? 1.7 dogs, exactly. And I was like, man, that's a little weird. So then as I got to looking through family statistics, I found out that in 2004, the average family had 3.18 people in it. 3.18 people, okay? So I don't know what's going on with that fourth person, you know? It's like the leg and an arm, you know, of the person, the 0.18. Maybe the 0.7 dog and the 0.18 person hang out together in the same household or something. But, you know, the whole family members and the whole dog hang out together, and then the partial ones hang out. But living with the family, or even living just with one or two other people, is often an adventure, especially when you have me in your family, okay? I was thinking back from some memories I had with my family. I remember a couple April Fool's Day jokes that I pulled. One was on my sister, and I turned all the clocks forward an hour, so she thought she was running really late for school, and she didn't think that was very funny at all at the end. And I was laughing, of course. I also, once for April Fool's, put a snake in my mom's bed, and not a real one, a fake one, okay? But I had never heard her scream that loud in my life, okay? It was like 10 o'clock at night. I was already in bed. And you know the feeling when you know something's coming. I was just laying there in bed. Oh, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? You know, all of a sudden, blood-curdling scream from my mom's room. Oh, my gosh, there's a snake in the bed, you know, freaking out. And so I got her on that one. She also wasn't too excited about that. I also have a memory. And for some reason, this really must have scarred me. But I remember being really embarrassed one time by my mom. Sometimes, you know, once you start getting a little older, sometimes you start to not like your mom to pick you up at school so much, you know. You're like, Mom, you're really embarrassing me, you know. You get a little embarrassed at different things she does or whatever. But for the most part, I didn't mind. But one day, it ruined it, okay. She came to pick me up from school. I was with all my friends. And here comes my mom walking up with our little dog, Cutie, okay? So here comes our dog. All of a sudden, the dog decides that nature is calling and decides to just do its duty right there in the middle of where everybody's standing, okay? So that was a little embarrassing. But then my mom topped it all off. She was like, hey, Kevin, could you go grab a paper towel from the restroom? We need to get this picked up. So here I am with hundreds of my friends around me getting a paper towel, picking up my dog's duty right there as everybody's watching me, okay? I think I was severely traumatized that day because I obviously still remember that. So those are a few memories. I remember a few times, actually the four times, that I got rear-ended driving my dad's truck. In fact, one of those was in a Taco Bell drive-through by a drunk lady, okay? So yeah, that was an interesting night. Then she ended up getting in a fight with another guy, and oh, it was just crazy. It's also kind of interesting, as Jen and I are starting out our little family, and we've got the baby on the way, one thing that I've discovered that I really enjoy about having a wife that's pregnant is that there are certain stores that have expectant mothers parking, okay? Like right up front, like boom, I always wanted a handicapped right next to it, okay? Target and Babies R Us are the two that I've found so far. And man, I would swing by those stores any day in my life just to drive in there and be like, hey, suckers, hope you have a good walk to your car, you know? Mine's right here on the front row. It's pretty sweet. So there's some different memories that go along being with the family. Of course, when you grow up with a family, you get a lot of things from your family. And I'm talking like genes, okay? I'm talking like hair color, eyes. Yeah, you do get eyes from here. But eye color, you know, different habits, different mannerisms, ways that you speak, things that you say. Sometimes you even get sicknesses, you know, when one family member is sick, the other one's sick. But one thing you don't get from your family is your faith. One thing you'll never get from your family is a relationship with Jesus. One thing you'll never get from your family is a way to get to heaven. You can never do it. It's completely impossible. A lot of people think, though, that it is possible. A lot of people will say, well, I'm a Christian. My parents are Christians. Or I'm a Christian because I go to church. You know, you've probably heard it said, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to Burger King makes you a burger, right? If you go to Taco Bell, you don't turn into a taco. Okay, that'd be a little freaky. If you swing by IHOP, you don't become a pancake, okay? If you go get some, you know, Starbucks, you don't turn into a cup of Joe all of a sudden. That'd be a little crazy. But a lot of people, that's their mentality. That's the way they think. Well, I go to church all the time. I'm obviously a Christian. Wrong. Following Christ is exactly that. Following Christ. A Christian, the name Christian means Christ-like. It's an attitude. It's the way you live. It's a relationship that will get you to heaven. That's all that you have. And your faith and your relationship with God depends completely on you. This is something that I've really taken to heart lately as we have little baby Miller on the way and coming in a few months. Almost every morning, I pray for that little baby because I've just been thinking in these last few months that that baby is going to be born with a problem. And that problem is sin. Every single one of us was born with that problem. And man, I pray that God would work in his or her heart so powerfully that at a very young age, they would want to turn their lives to the Lord. But guess what? I can't make that decision for them. If I could, man, I would today. I would make sure that my baby was born a Christian. That would be great. But I can't do that. Our faith, our relationship with God is just that. It's personal. It's not a decision your parents can make. It's not a decision your friends can make. We are all faced with that decision. Tonight, you're going to be faced with that decision. I'm going to give you an opportunity at the very end of this service to raise your hand and say, tonight is the night that I want to give my life to the Lord. And you're going to be faced with a decision. Maybe you're here and you've never made that decision before. You're going to be faced with it tonight. And your choice will be, I reject Christ or I follow Christ. It's a very simple choice. You'll be faced with it tonight. Your faith is up to you. It's nothing you can get from your family. But tonight our text does involve some fathers, some sons, some grandsons, some brothers, whole bunch of people that are all related to each other over the period of about 360 years. And we have a lot to learn from this family of faith. So let's go ahead and read our text tonight. Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 17 through 22. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Let's pray. God, you are just so good. And we understand tonight that our relationship with you, our faith in you, is dependent upon us. You have taken the first step. You paid the price for us, and you're offering us the free gift of eternal life. God, we know it's up to us to reach out and grab it. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us tonight, to anyone in this room, maybe that has made a decision to follow you. I pray that they would be exactly where they need to be with you. But also, Lord, I pray that you would speak to those in here who have not made a decision to follow you. I pray that tonight would be the end of that. That they would realize tonight that they need a Savior. Be with us tonight. Speak to me and through me and help us to learn from your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so number one, Abraham was a father with faith in God's promises. A father with faith in God's promises. Now you guys may remember talking a little bit about Abraham. Back in verses 11 through 12, talked a little bit about it, described, you guys remember Abraham's wife, Sarah. And Sarah, it described in verse 11 as past childbearing age. And then it also described Abraham as good as dead, okay? Now, that's not a description that I really want to have. somebody say about me, man, that guy's so old, he's as good as dead. Now that's old, okay? That's really old. But that's how Abraham was described. It said Sarah couldn't have babies and Abraham was as good as dead. Now, do you think that they could probably get together and have kids? Probably not, right? Completely physically impossible. So it reminds us that since they did have a kid, it was a complete miracle. God did it. It was completely miraculous. But here's the crazy thing. Having this baby Isaac, this promised child, didn't just happen over the normal 9-month period. It happened over a period of years, okay? Because in Genesis chapter 12, God promised Abraham, you can read for yourself in the early part of chapter 12, God promised Abraham that he would be a great nation. A great nation, okay? Now that was when he was much older, much younger. That was the young age of 75 years old when God made this promise. So he's 75 years young. And God says, hey, Abraham, you're going to have so many descendants that no one will ever be able to count them. He's like, sweet. Sounds great to me. I'm all about it. Let's do it. Sounds good. I'm on board. But then he has to hang around and wait for a little while. Because this promise isn't fulfilled for another 25 years. 25 years. Abraham was 75 when God made this promise. It wasn't till he was 100 years old that God blessed him with this child. Now think about that. Imagine I come up to you after service tonight and I say, hey, I want to take you to Chick-fil-A to eat, okay? Or pick a restaurant, I say, and I'm going to take you out to eat. And you say, okay, sweet, I want to go here. So you tell me, and I say, awesome, we're going to do it, I just can't tonight. So a day goes by. A week goes by, a month goes by, still nothing, no dinner for me. A year goes by, a decade goes by, you're like, sweet, too bad he never took me to dinner. You would assume that I forgot, right? 25 years later, you're 38 years old, I call you, hey, you want to go to dinner? Sweet, you know, you'd be pretty stoked at that point. You'd probably be pretty convinced that I had completely forgotten about that promise. I wonder if Abraham may have thought the same thing. Because I read a few times through the book of Genesis where Abraham tries to remind God of that promise. Hey, God, remember that promise you made? Yeah, that was cool and all, but I don't have a kid. When are you going to start, you know, doing that here? Because I need a kid to have kids, right? I mean, it's not working out the way that you're working it out here. So what's going on? And so he's reminded God. 25 years later, faithful God, he fulfills his promise. Isaac is born 9 chapters later in Genesis chapter 21. But soon, just a few years later, comes Genesis chapter 22. Probably the hardest chapter of Abraham's entire life. I can't imagine the pain that Abraham, as well as Isaac, must have gone through. Probably one of the hardest chapters of their lives. Because the second verse of Genesis chapter 22 says, this is God speaking, take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will point out to you. God makes him a promise. 25 years later, he fulfills the promise. Abraham has a son. A few years later, God says, remember that only son that you have? Kill him. What? I can't imagine being in a situation like this. But God says, I want you to sacrifice him to me. It's a test. And Abraham has a choice. Is he going to obey or is he going to disobey? Verse 17 in our text tonight tells us that by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. It's interesting the way this is worded because in the original language, it literally means that Abraham was obeying while God was still testing him. The testing process was still going, but Abraham had already obeyed. Immediate obedience. We never hear a question. We never hear Abraham wondering why or even pausing. It says the next morning, he got up, he took Isaac, and he went to go do what God had told him to do. Complete, absolute surrender and obedience. And immediate obedience comes only by faith. That's the only way that it's possible. God wants us to be obedient, but we have to have faith that God has our best in mind. And Abraham knew that. Now, who knows what's going through Abraham's head at this point? I can't imagine taking this trek to this mountain where I'm supposed to kill my only son. Wondering, why is God doing this? How is this going to work? I'm sure my mind would have thought that. It would be very hard for me to understand what was going on. But Abraham knew that God would provide. Abraham had seen God's faithfulness in so many different ways, he had no reason to doubt. He had no reason. And so that's why it tells us in verse 19 of our text, it says, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. That word concluding refers to a fact, not an assumption. Okay? In other words, let me give you an example here. You could assume, that I'm 8 feet 4 inches tall. You're like, man, that guy's tall. He's got to be like 8'4", you know? And I have to duck to go under all doors and everything, right? Now, you could assume that, but you can't conclude that. A conclusion is made off of a fact, okay? It's a fact. It's not an assumption. It's not maybe something that's going on. It is a fact, okay? And so, check this out here. Abraham relies completely on God because he knows it's a fact. Everybody pay attention right on up here. Everybody up here. So Abraham is focused completely on God. Completely focused because he knows it is a fact. God made a promise. And he is not going to let me down. And if he tells me to do this, I'm going to do it because God can raise him from the dead. I don't know why God is doing this, but I know he's got a plan. And I know he's got my best in mind. So that's what Abraham goes out to do. And he concludes this in his mind. Genesis chapter 22 verse 5 says, and Abraham said to his young man, stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship. And here's the key word, and we will come back to you. So he goes to this place where he's supposed to sacrifice his son. And he tells the guys who came with him, hold on, me and Isaac, will be back soon. This guy has some faith. He knows that he went up on that mountain with full intention to completely sacrifice his son and give him to the Lord. But he knew that God had the power to raise him up from the ashes of that burnt sacrifice. He knew the power of God. He knew how faithful God was. And he knew without a doubt that God could do it. What a painful thing this father and this son must have been going through. Isaac had a couple questions for Abraham on the way up the mountain. And Abraham's main answer was, God will provide. God will provide the lamb for the sacrifice. Which is a very interesting thing that he says. Warren Wiersbe said, our faith is not really tested until God asks us to bear what seems unbearable, do what seems unreasonable, and expect what seems impossible. Until God asks us to do those things, our faith has not really been tested. So here we are, we're talking about a father with faith in God's promises. But Isaac, I don't want to overshadow Isaac, because Isaac had to have some big time faith too. Isaac, you know, a lot of times we think, well, Isaac was his son. He must have been real young. We may think he was 5 years old. Wrong. A lot of people believe he was late teens, possibly early or mid 20s. He was around my age probably. He was married at this point. So this was a big guy. It says that he was an archer. He was probably pretty built. And if he was, we'll say he's 22 years old. If he's 22, you know how old that makes his dad? 122. Now, if they fight, who do you think's going to win? probably big, buff Isaac, right? You think 122-year-old Abe can take Isaac down? No way. So Isaac had to submit to his father's will, didn't he? Interesting. He had to do exactly what his father wanted him to do, and it was his choice. He could have easily wrestled his father down. But Isaac had to trust that his dad had his best in mind. And I find it kind of interesting here that in our text tonight, verse 17, the last four words in my Bible are his only begotten son. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Where else in the Bible is that phrase used? John 3:16. Probably the best known Bible verse in the whole Bible. That phrase, the only begotten son, is only used here and four other times in the whole Bible. All four others speak about Jesus. This one talks about Isaac. Of course, we know John 3:16. There's also a couple in 1 John. But I think it's pretty significant that the author of Hebrews uses this phrase to describe Isaac, because Isaac was a lot like Jesus. His sacrifice was a lot like Jesus. Let me show you how. A couple interesting things. You can read in Genesis that Isaac, that they took a donkey to the place where they were going to sacrifice Isaac. Guess what? Jesus rode a donkey to the place that he was going to be killed as well. You can also read that they both sacrificed their lives willingly in obedience to their father. Jesus did it, and Isaac did it. They also, you can read in Genesis, when they head up the mountain, Abraham puts the wood on Isaac's back that he will be sacrificed on. He carries his own wood up the hill. Does that sound like somebody we know? How about Jesus dragging his own cross up the hill? And if that wasn't cool enough, Isaac and Abraham were told to go to Mount Moriah, where years later, in fact, a few thousand years later, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would also be sacrificed. Mount Moriah would at that time be known as the place of the skull, or Calvary. The same place, two men in obedience to their fathers, hauling their wood up the hill that they would willingly give their lives for God's best. Amazing. What a beautiful picture of what God has done for us. God has a plan. Even though it seems crazy, why in the world would God ask Abraham to do something like this? Now, of course, if you've read the story, you know that God doesn't make him follow through with it. It was all a test. And Abraham binds his son. Isaac is there, bending over the altar. He's ready for his dad to kill him, to sacrifice him, to burn his body as a sacrifice to the Lord. And an angel stops him and says, Abraham, don't do it. This was a test, and you've passed. A+. You did an incredible job. You are a man of faith. This proved Abraham's faith. And that's what God was going for. And I want to remind you guys that sometimes what seems a little crazy, you may have this feeling tonight like God is speaking to you. But it may seem a little weird. It may seem a little crazy to step out of your seats later on and say, I need Jesus. It may seem like you're giving up a lot. It may seem like your friends may make fun of you. You know what? Who cares? Put to death, sacrifice those things that are so much less important than Jesus Christ. He is your eternity, and he's the only way to get to heaven. The Bible gives us a perfect picture of that here in our text. So a father is first in our family, a father with faith in God's promises. Such a man of faith. When God says he's going to do something, he's not joking around. Even if it means killing your only chance. Death is not final when it comes to God. He's got power over it. Look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come.
By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. So number two, Isaac and Jacob were a father and son with faith in God's blessings. They had faith that God was going to bless. Now, I'm pretty thankful that we have God to trust in, okay? Because I don't know if you guys noticed, we live in a pretty crazy world that you can't really trust in a lot of people. You know, we live in a world where at intersections where you're supposed to stop for a red light, we have to have cameras because people don't stop for red lights, you know? You can't trust them. You got to look both ways. You always got to watch out for yourself because you never know what people are up to. You can't trust anybody. In fact, I even read about a company called Percy Tours, and they specialize in selling fake vacation packages, okay? Now, let me tell you what's going on here. Like, why would somebody buy a fake vacation package? Well, maybe somebody out there wants to lie to their family or their friends and wants to make them think that they spent some time, you know, fishing, or they went, you know, here or there for a week or 2 weeks. So they call this company, they pay a premium price, and the company does everything in their power to make everything look like they were really gone for that time at that place, so that person could go wherever they really want. Okay? They provide all these crazy things. In fact, you could buy the fishing package. The fishing package includes a long-distance phone number to a fake hotel with a fake receptionist that will answer and say that you're staying there, but you're not available. They'll also provide photos with you in them, and they'll also give you some frozen fish that you can take home and show all about your fishing trip. Can you believe that? The world we live in, okay? And so there's just people lying out of their minds out there. In fact, I read about one guy from that looked into this company. He paid $2,000 for this company to make his friend believe that he had hitched a ride on a Russian spacecraft going to the moon. What? I don't know how you do that, but it must have worked. You know, of course, now he's in the news, so all his friends are all, jerk, you know? But I guess he's out $2,000 now. That's what he gets for lying to his friends. But that's the world we live in. We live in a world where you can go online and print a degree. You can pay and skip college and frame a degree on your wall, okay? I hope I never end up in a doctor's office that got a degree off of eBay or something, okay? Like, hey, how long were you in school? Oh, I wasn't. What? Yeah, I got on eBay. What? I'm running, you know, as fast as I possibly can out of that place. If I ever see an eBay logo on anybody's degree on their wall, I'm going to freak out a little bit. But we live in a dishonest, self-centered, self-seeking world. Sometimes, though, we're kind of guilty of that. Self-seeking, self-centered. And if Isaac's life and his situation had not been enough to get his attention, I don't know what could have been. I don't know what else God could use to get Isaac's attention. Imagine what the pain Isaac must have gone through. His dad telling him that God told him to kill him. And so he says, sweet, I guess if that's what God wants to do, you know, God's going to provide, right? That's what you said, Dad. So they walk up the hill. He lets him bind him. He's ready for his dad to kill him and to burn him. Imagine the pain. But man, I'll bet God really got his attention with that. What a traumatic, life-changing event that this probably was for him. But because of Isaac's firm faith in the Lord, if he didn't have faith already, guaranteed this solidified it. He had a firm foundation now in his faith. And because of his firm faith, he blessed his sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau, you can read about it in Genesis. But this wasn't just your average blessing, like, hey, peace out. Hey, have a great trip. Hey, have a good life. May the force be with you, you know, or whatever. This wasn't just your average greeting. This was a killer greeting. This was a killer blessing because Isaac, by faith, foretold what each son was going to go through. He trusted in God that he was given in the wisdom to tell them what was ahead in their lives. By faith. That's the only way possible. And so that's exactly what he did. Jacob was a man of faith. And he had to trust the God that knew the beginning from the end. Because Jacob wasn't a mind reader. He wasn't some crazy, you know, call me 1-900 psychic man. He was just a simple man of faith that trusted in God to bless his sons. And then years later, we read in verse 21 of our text. Years later, once Jacob had had sons, grandsons, he was able to bless them. He was a man of faith. And I find it interesting that Isaac and that Jacob were both so close to death when they began to bless the people around them. Now, if you guys know me, you know I'm a big fan of Under Oath. And their new CD, I love their new CD, and it has this song called A Moment Suspended in Time. And one of the lyrics on there says this: it's so funny how we see things so clearly when you have no time left to live. And I thought about that because I think that's what's going on here. They're starting to see things more clearly because they have no time left to live. Their time is approaching. And they realize that there are much more important things than what's going on earth. And their priorities begin to change. And let me tell you that your perspective will change when you realize you are not guaranteed to live tomorrow. When you really consider that, when you really think, when you really realize that it is a miracle, it is a blessing that you are here today, that God allowed you to wake up this morning. He gave you breath in your lungs. He has a purpose for you today. Did you let him fulfill it? Perspective changes when you realize that life is on its way out. When life is running short, this father and son had faith in God's blessings. Look finally at verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Number three, Joseph was a father with faith in God's deliverance. A father with faith in God's deliverance. Now, I've told some of you guys the story about one time that I needed deliverance. It was my first experience four-wheeling, off-roading in my new truck. And I had just gotten this truck as my high school graduation present. I was so excited, had four-wheel drive. One of my friends had a Jeep, so we were going to head out and go four-wheeling. So I told my dad, hey, Dad, I'm going to go off-roading with my friend. That's probably not very smart. I don't think you know what you're doing. Dad, come on. I've been driving the thing for 3 days now, okay? I know what I'm doing, all right? So I head out there. I go with my friend. We're cruising around, driving through these big old mud puddles. It's great. We're having a blast. So I decide, you know what? I'm going to go do my own thing over here. I start driving off. This big mud puddle right in front of me. Sweet. I'll drive through that on my way over here. So I start to pull up. What I don't realize, this is not just your normal little mud puddle, okay? What this is four feet deep ruts going this way, okay? But I can't see that. It's all covered in mud. So I start driving. Boom, my left tire goes in. All of a sudden, my entire left tire and up to the hood of my truck is covered in mud. The mud is right here at my window. I could roll down my window and touch the mud. Okay? So I'm leaning like this. My back right tire is up off the ground. And I'm like, sweet, I've owned this truck for 3 days and I'm about to roll my truck. Okay? So I'm starting to freak out. I had that brake pushed so hard that my legs were shaking. I was pushing so hard. Don't move. Don't move. I was barely breathing like, oh no, what do I do? What do I do? I was starting to freak out. Thankfully, my friend that was in the Jeep hadn't done the stupid thing that I had done and gotten stuck there. So he had a tow rope. He came in, pulled me out, and I was like, oh, finally, I'm free. I'm safe. My truck is okay. But man, I needed some deliverance that day. I was starting to freak out. And unfortunately, sometimes in life, we bury ourselves. We get ourselves so weighed down by our own problems that we can bury ourselves. But the good news is God is there to pull you out. And I have a feeling as I was praying today, I have a feeling that there is somebody in here tonight that God wants to pull out of the problems that you're in. And I want to challenge you to not ignore that voice tonight. If you feel like God is speaking to you, don't leave without making your life right with Him. God wants to pull you out of the problems that you've allowed yourself to get buried in. He loves you. He has a purpose for your life. And He just wants you to follow Him. He's got so much better plans than you could even imagine. And if anybody knows that, it's Joseph, as we're reading about right here. The youngest of 12 brothers, when he was growing up, his dad, his own father, laughed at his dreams that he was going to be great one day. His own brothers had a mind to kill him. They decided not to kill him, but they sold him to slave traders that were going to Egypt. He was gone. They faked his death. That's how this guy got treated growing up. But as he stayed faithful and true to God and he trusted Him, God continually delivered him. This guy had faith in God's deliverance. And so now, he comes to the place of Isaac and Jacob. He's nearing death. He's getting close. Things are starting to close in, and he realizes he doesn't have much longer. And so, when you begin to realize that life is short, life is fragile, your priorities begin to change. And he knew that God had made a promise a long time ago that his people would not stay in Egypt, but they would receive a promised land. And he was looking forward to that. But that promise had not yet come true. Does that mean that Joseph started to doubt? That he started to wonder, well, God's obviously not going to fulfill that promise? No. He knew that if God had made a promise, He is so faithful that He's going to follow through. And if it hasn't come true yet, it will come true. And so on his deathbed, he's blessing the people around him. And he begins to speak of the fact and remind them that God will deliver them. He says, God is going to come. He is going to bring you out of this land and give you a land that you couldn't even imagine. So he reminds them of this. And tells them what to do with him after that. That he wants his bones to be buried in this new promised land. He knows that God is faithful. And so tonight we've seen a lot of different examples in this family of faith. So I have a few challenges for you. I challenge you to trust in God's promises, just like Abraham and Isaac did. I challenge you to trust in God's blessings, like Isaac and Jacob did. And I challenge you to trust in God's deliverance, like Joseph did. Those are all, we have so many things that we can trust in God about. And it's interesting, at home, we live in these condos. It's this little area. There's all these condos. And just recently, in the last couple days, they put in these speed bumps in our place. Now, here's the thing. This isn't your normal speed bump. This isn't like we'll be driving, you know, driving along. Yay, nice speed bump. That was nice. No. This is like you have to stop and like almost put it in four-wheel drive to make it up over these things, all right? This is like flat. Oh, hold on. Speed bump. Oh, yeah, nice, right? Jen's granny lowrider car drags on the top of that thing every time. She has to go out a different way so she could actually get to her destination. It makes it much slower and much harder to get to our destination. But here's the challenge for tonight. I think that there are some of you who have put up speed bumps in your own lives. And it's challenging you and it's slowing you down from getting to your destination. What are your speed bumps? What are those things that you have allowed to be put up in your life that's slowing you down, that's stopping you from fulfilling God's purpose? It could be a lot of things. It could be pride. It could be lust. It could be anger. It could be your friends that you surround yourself with. It could be the music you listen to that's slowing you down. that's stopping God being able to work in your life. And maybe you're not ready to give it up because you enjoy it so much. Think back to Abraham. Do you think he didn't enjoy hanging out with Isaac? I'll bet he loved it. This was the kid he had waited for 25 years. God finally gave it to him. But guess what? God was more important, even than his most prized possession, his only son. And he was ready to sacrifice him if that's what God asked him for. So maybe God's speaking to you tonight. Maybe God's challenging you. In just a minute, I'm going to give you an opportunity to surrender it all to the Lord. I'm going to have Ryan come up here, close us in a song of worship. But I want you to think tonight, right now, is God speaking to me? Do you feel something tonight that you realize you're probably not where you should be with the Lord? You need to sacrifice. Why aren't you ready to give up yet? Giving up is the only way to really live. And tonight is the night to get right with your Creator. That's what I want to challenge you to do. So what we're going to do right now is hit the lights. And I want you guys to everybody, why don't we bow our heads? Let's close our eyes. Let's spend a little time in prayer and worship. But I'm gonna challenge you guys. Before I have anybody come up here, I'm going to have everybody look up. Because I want this to be, if you're here tonight and you're saying, I'm ready, I want you to do it in front of all of these people. Because living for Christ is not something you can do in secret. It's something you got to live out loud. That's what I want to challenge you with. So let's pray right now. Everybody bow their heads, close their eyes. Maybe you feel like God is speaking to you tonight, and you're not where you need to be with the Lord. If that's the case, and you want to tonight get where you need to be. Maybe tonight you realize there are some things in your life that are slowing you down. And you need to give those to the Lord. Tonight's the night to do that. Maybe you've never made a decision to follow Christ. Tonight is the night to make sure you're going to heaven tonight. Everybody's heads bowed, eyes closed. If that's you and God is speaking to you, I want you to slip up your hand. And I want to pray for you. And then in just a minute, I'm going to ask you to come up here and share with everyone in this room the amazing, exciting news that you want to give your life to the Lord. Is there anybody in here tonight who's never done it? Maybe you have. Maybe you need to get right with the Lord tonight. Now's your chance. Don't put it off. Don't let things slow you down. I know that God is speaking to people in this room. Don't ignore the voice. Don't ignore it. God has a big plan for your life. Jesus, I want to pray for anyone in this room that you are speaking to. That they would sense your Spirit drawing them to you, Lord. We thank you for your word and how clearly it states your love for us. Help us to live our lives for you. Is there anybody tonight who's ready to give their life to the Lord, or to get right with the Lord? Just going to wait a few more seconds. We don't want to laugh at you. We want to rejoice with you. The Bible tells us that when one person repents, there's a party in heaven. That is why Jesus came to the earth, is to save us. Is there anybody tonight who's ready to say it? Awesome. Anybody else? Keep your hand up if you... All right, you can go ahead and put your hands down if you raised them. Anybody else? In just a minute, we'll have you guys come up here and we'll pray for you. Is there anybody else that you're ready to do that tonight? All right, so what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to ask those of you who are ready to make a decision for Christ tonight. You're ready to say, I want from this point on to live my life for Jesus. He's my Savior. And I want to give my life to Him. If that's you and you raise your hand, maybe you didn't, and you realize tonight's the night, I want you to come stand right up here in the front and I want to pray with you. If you're here tonight and you raise your hand, or maybe you didn't and you feel like you should, I want you to come up here. We want to rejoice with you. Anybody else? Maybe you've done it before, but you need to get right with the Lord. Now's your chance. Jesus died for you to forgive you. Awesome. I knew God was speaking to people out there. Wow. You have no idea how much joy this fills me with. But here's the cool thing. We may be clapping, we may be hollering in here. You know what's going on in heaven? Like the biggest party ever, all right? They are so stoked for you guys. Let's give God a hand. Awesome. Okay, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray with you guys. And what I want you guys to do, this is a decision you have to make from your heart, okay? This is not code words to get into heaven. This is what this is a decision right now that you are dedicated from this point on to follow Jesus Christ. And as we pray this prayer, I'm going to ask you to say it out loud after me. And when you do that, you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt tonight that you are going to heaven. Isn't that good news? That you can know that tonight. And so I want you guys to pray this prayer after me. Right after that, we've got leaders available and they want to talk with you guys. Guys go with guys, girls go with girls. And we've just got a couple things to give you right after that. But first of all, let's pray. So I want you guys to pray this after me out loud. Mean it from your heart. You're not talking to me, but you're talking to God right now, okay? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for rising again the third day. And for being God. I invite you into my heart. I confess that I'm a sinner and that my sin separates me from you. I can't do it without you. I invite you in. Fill me with your spirit and help me to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so hold on real quick before you guys sit down. We've got some leaders all around the room, and I want you to go talk to them real quick. We're going to close with the song of worship, so go ahead and spread out, go to the leaders, and let's close in worship, all right?
Thank you for hearing me. Thank you for hearing me. For hearing me, thank you for hearing me. Thank you for healing me. Thank you for healing me. Thank you for healing. Thank you for healing me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving. For loving me, thank you 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 for loving me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving me.